I want us to read together Psalm 103, verse 1. We're gonna do this sermon together tonight. Okay. Are you ready to go? Praise the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. I'm just reading it alone at the moment. I said together means we all read it together. Okay. 1, 2, 7. Praise the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget all His kind deeds. He is the one who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who delivers your life from destruction, who crowns you with His loyal love and compassion, who satisfies your life with good things, so your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord does what is fair, and executes justice for all the oppressed. The Lord revealed His faithful acts to Moses, His deeds to the Israelites. The Lord is compassionate, and He is patient and demonstrates great loyal love. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us as our misdeeds deserve. For as the skies are high above the earth, so is His loyal love towers over His faithful. Okay, you get the gist. As far as the east is from the west, so He removes the guilt of our rebellious actions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on His faithful followers, for He knows what we are made of. There you go. That is an amazing. The Lord, it says that it starts there. It says He forgets all our iniquities. He releases us from all our iniquities. It's such an overwhelming scripture. It says, doesn't say some of it, a little bit here and maybe a little bit there. It says He heals us from all our diseases. God is in nature good. And from the beginning of scripture and from this world that we live in, the first temptation was around this one thing. Eve, eat of that fruit, because God is not really good. He's not really true to His word. Because why would He not let you eat of this fruit of this tree if He is so really so good, or is He not? Or maybe He is not. Is He really who He says He is? Sin, when we do sin in our lives, it means we deny the goodness of God. I'm going to say that again. The Lord dropped that into my spirit this week. He said, sin is simply we deny His goodness. We choose another goodness. We choose something else. It's very simple. It's not about bad stuff that we do. It is just like there's an answer for what we need, for the love that we need, and now we're going to look for that love in another way. We turn to something else instead than to His goodness. Because in essence, what the devil tries and what this world tries to tell you is that really you must doubt God's goodness. And the moment when He gets us there to doubt His goodness, we fall into unbelief and we start to question who He is and what He says. And that will diminish, or it will make Him lower than who He is, and then He cannot do what He is naturally, spiritually. And that would mean that you and I would position ourselves in another place of just receiving who He is. And what then begins, now some of you lost me there a little bit. What begins to happen is then we begin to get our relationship with Him, or we begin to derive our relationship with Him based on experiences and not on His goodness or the truth. But you see, God cannot lie. God cannot change. And yet when it comes to healing and deliverance and the supernatural in our lives, we choose something else because sometimes we experience something else. Hello? But in nature, if God is good, if in nature God is a healer, then He cannot do something else than not be Himself. Otherwise, He's not God. So if God says, I'm a savior, I'm a healer, I'm a deliverer, it means that is it. So I don't care what your experience says tonight about who this God is. If God says it, I know it's the truth. Because He's good. And He heals. Now we based our theology many times on the fact that God does not heal. Because we've had an experience of Him not healing. Are you with me? But that's a lie. We choose then something else than His goodness. Now here in this scripture, in the next scripture there, it says, Luke chapter 18 verse 19, when there was a place where a man, and lots of times when people came up and Jesus said to the good guy with wanted to, he thought he was good, and he said, I do all these nice stuff, and Jesus said to him, well, give away everything that you have. Well, God, that doesn't mean that you're good, because now you're robbing something from me that is like, you're telling me to give all my stuff away. But it's the goodness of God that makes and says to him that he must give everything away. So here in Luke chapter 18 verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So very simply, if you and I stand here tonight, we must make a peace with it. You're bad. I'm bad. You know it. Na, 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 na. I'm bad. Oh, you know that song? It's an old song for some of them. But very simply, Jesus said it. There's nobody that's good. Don't even try. Because in your heart, you are essentially wicked. Basically, you're not good. And don't try and be perfect and don't try and tell God how good you are because you're not. No one is good except God. Because our definition of goodness is somebody that's nice. In essence, God, goodness means He's the truth. He cannot change. What He said, it will happen. Goodness means that He is who He says He is. And He's God. Are you with me tonight? Very simply, and it's very, very humbling when you come. But the moment when you and I come and stand here and we worship and we think that in a way we are good and we can do something that can impress God. No, no, no. Then we choose something else. We choose to worship ourselves or to look to ourselves instead than just come to God. And I love what Angus always says when he preaches. He says, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. I've not arrived. The other day I was sitting there with him on the farm. And after a while, every day at the end of having coffee there, we had some holiday, my family and he started to cry. And then every time he looked me in the eyes and he would say to me, Sias, I don't know. And it's the one question I'm going to ask God one day. God, why do you use somebody like me? I make so many mistakes. I miss God so many times. God, why do you use somebody like me? And you know, when you and I begin to understand that we're not good, there's lots of pressure that just falls from us because we start to learn to feed from His goodness and His faithfulness. We start to rely on His truth, on who He says He is. Okay, that was the introduction. I want to get your attention. God is good. I want you to think about it. God is good. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to think about it. This is now an angel speaking from heaven. God is good. And His word is the truth. He cannot lie. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. You see. Ooh. God cannot change. And if I can say this 300 times tonight, God is good. God is good. Now I want you to think about a circumstance in your life that says to you that God is not good. one circumstance or one thing that has happened in your life? Can you think about one? Can you think about one? Can you think about 10? Some people know this. Well, very simply, why do you believe the lie? If for one moment you think that God cannot use that circumstance for His good, for all who has called according to His purpose, then you believe a lie. Because it's very simply, God only speaks in commands and in absolutes. And this is the challenge that I'm talking about tonight. We over here and God is over there. It's like, yo, there's like this thing between our belief and where God is. God is perfect. And yet there's this thing that says to us, which we call unbelief, very simply that God is not good. But I want to challenge you on your way of thinking tonight because God has been challenging me. Are you with me? Okay, let's look at the life of Jesus. What Jesus did to people, and we need to hurry up. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. In Matthew chapter 12, that's Matthew 4:24, Matthew 12 verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. We've heard a couple of words in Psalms and here, Scripture doesn't say some. Most of the times, it's like in a superlative, it's an all. It's an everybody is included. Everyone. He healed them all. Okay? In Mark chapter 6, now we need to ask ourselves a question. If it happened in Jesus' life, because Jesus is the perfect example of God's heart, of His goodness. If you want to know what God the Father feels towards you, then you just go and look at Jesus. And some of us must read Scripture a little bit different again. You must read as if it's you in the Scripture. As if it's you sitting in the tree. Because you can read from a distance or you can read as being in the story. You sitting like Zacchaeus in the tree and saying, I wish you would come past me today. Come and eat with me. But you know, whenever Jesus would walk into somebody's life, He would change that life based on one thing. Some people rejected Him and some people received Him and some people did amazing stuff when they connected with Him. And there was only one thing that would differentiate or make a difference between the one group and the other group. Do you know what that group was? The first group that was used by God, that Jesus, that changed, He changed their lives was very simply the group that knew they had a need for Him. The group that thought they did not have a need for Jesus rejected Him and crucified Him. The only thing, the difference between those two groups, the ones that received a lot from Him and those who didn't, was they knew they had a need. They were desperate for Him. Blind Bartimaeus sitting next to the road crying out, Lord, Jesus! Everybody says, shh, shh. No, that's not protocol. That's not dignified. Don't do that. But did you know that dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit? You know, this is the most amazing thing is we become so religious in the presence of God and then we think, because God is going to really freak out if you just cry out. I sometimes just shut the toilet and I go, Jesus! Just makes me feel good. Some of you must do it. Hello. It's just lekker. It just releases something when you shout the name above every other name. Huh? It just goes right into your lungs. It's just like all everything goes into a spasm. Sorry for the spit, Michael. Dude. For those English people, he's talked about the spit pie. It's a spat. It's a spatting barbecue. Okay, if you don't know what that is. Okay. But it's nothing to do. Okay. So very simply, I'm talking about very simply this. God is perfect and God speaks in absolutes. He speaks in commands. He says, I'm a savior. I'm a healer. I am perfect. I cannot be somebody else than who I say I am. So when I say I'm going to be a healer, then I heal everybody. And now yet we as humans stand here and we've got a different experience many times to what and who God says he is. Would you agree? And there were specific groups in the Bible, like with Jesus, that could not receive from him. Where Jesus, scripture says, he couldn't be himself. Although he was still the healer, he was still the savior. Now we read of that in Mark chapter 6. Isn't this the carpenter? This is the question they're asking about Jesus in Nazareth. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And so they took offense at him. So very simply, there's a couple of things we need to understand. People that are offended easily with God and with people around them struggle to receive from God because they've got the wrong expectations. I want to say something now that's going to be probably be the most important thing of this evening. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to say it very slowly. God Almighty of the universe is not here to serve you. You are here and I am here to serve him. The moment when we get that wrong, then God cannot be himself. If you think God exists for you and for humankind, you're wrong. God is God. God exists for himself because he's God. Otherwise, he would be a human or he would be a different creature. He is the creator. He has not been created. The moment when you bring God down to the level where you say every day in your walk with God, God, come and serve me. God, come and help me. God, come and bless me. You bring God down to your level. Then you limit God and then you get offended with God. And that's what happened here. The first thing was offense. Why? Because you've got the wrong expectation of God. God, serve me. Not me, serve God. Are you with me? Thank you very much for your enthusiasm. And so they took offense at him. Then, we're not finished. Just go back. Then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own house. The second thing there, very simply, it's the thing about honor. He said, well, very simply, these people come, they're familiar. And what does that mean? Very simply, there is no fear of God in their lives. If you don't have a fear of God and realize that you are here to serve God, he's almighty, he's big, he's huge, and he's awesome. If there's no fear and understanding, and it's not a negative fear, it's like an awesomeness. Wow! This almighty God, creator of the universe, I fear him, I reverence him, I worship him. Because yes, he's my dad, but he's not my surf buddy. He's not my little playmate. He's not my little jackpot thing that I, or my little, you know, come do something for me now. And see, that was the problem. Because they were familiar with God, they could not receive from him for who he really was. So it was simply their choice. It wasn't that God changed himself or tried to be somebody else. He was just, there was no honor. He was not able to do a miracle there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed because of their unbelief. Then he went around among the village and taught. So here's a group of people that it seems like God is limited, but very simply, it's just because of things in their hearts towards, there wasn't an openness, there was an unbelief, there was an offense, there was no fear of God, and very simply, there was unbelief. I believe this is the biggest problem of the church in the West. We don't trust God's word. We're unbelieving believers. There's this guy from Reading that says, the Holy Spirit is trapped, is imprisoned in unbelieving believers. He cannot go out. The Holy Spirit is entrapped or imprisoned in unbelieving believers. There are many unbelieving believers. They love Jesus, but they don't believe in His goodness. When you come to Him, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe that He's good. But that goodness is not there to serve you. That goodness is not there to make you feel good and have a nice ride with God. That goodness means there's a glory that will spread all over the world. That goodness means it will affect every human being around you. Hello. So some people couldn't receive of Him very simply because they just thought, this is a carpenter. Who is this man? I know him. He's my buddy. Some of us are going to change our prayer life after tonight. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to say it out loud with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whoa. You see, God cannot change. God cannot change. God cannot change. God cannot change. You as a created being, I'm as a created being, we change all the time. Did you know that you lost some skin as I said that? Huh? Some skin, huh? There's some other stuff. Other people lose some other stuff, but I won't go into that. You know? The loss of our window. No. Some people do lots of things while you sit here, you're busy changing. But you know, that is not a concept for God. God cannot change. So that means everything He does is absolute. Everything He does is truth. And I use it as an example so many times, but I want you, Matthew, Brad, stand up. He's still single. Okay. He's a great musician. But if I walk in here and I say, can you see this yellow top? Can you see it? Oh, you're a liar. Can you see this yellow top? No, you can't. If I say that, I would be a liar. But when Jesus walks in here and He says, can you see this yellow top? Do you know what's going to happen? The moment when He says the word yellow, this top will become yellow. Because when He releases His word, whatever stands in the way changes. Because He creates. Thank you, Matthew. Give Him a round of applause. Okay. He didn't really do anything, but He just was good looking there. Okay. So God cannot change. I'm going to take you to a scripture. One of my favorite scriptures next to the other 3,000 in the scripture. Okay. Acts 10 verse 38. And then we're going to start to pray, because then what we're going to do is we're going to release God's truth over your life. And you know, once you grab hold of God's truth, things begin to happen. Once you take God's word and you take it literally and you say that is absolute and you begin to stand on it and you begin to speak it over your life, it begins to happen. Sometimes we must persist. Because sometimes God is waiting for your and my mind to make a shift to position ourselves just where that truth can manifest. So it doesn't always just come immediately. And that is why the word in your mouth is so important. What you speak as a Christian, if you speak death over this nation, it's going to happen. When a normal guy out there that doesn't know God speaks death over the nation, yeah, it will have a bit of effect. But when a Christian speaks death over this nation, it's going to happen. Because it's like God's word in your mouth. You have an authority. You come from a position where you can release God's word over a nation, over a town, over a family. You can begin to speak life. You can call it into being. You know, I tell this story. I don't know where I told it yesterday at the SOS training there in Tableview. There was a guy. He was busy preaching in a very small village. They didn't have amplification, a sound system. So he was preaching the gospel, speaking the truth. And then in the middle of the sermon, a guy came running down, came into this little meeting. There were about, I think, 200 people. And this guy fell on his face right here in front of them. And he started to weep and started to repent of his sins. And they sort of took the guy and prayed with him and Afterwards, he asked him, now, how on earth did you, why did you come so late for the meeting? You came running in and you immediately repented. He said, you know what happened to me? I was sitting about 2 or 3 kilometers away working in the field, and then my ears opened up and I could hear somebody preaching, speaking truth about a God that loves me, but I must repent of my lifestyle. I'm a Muslim, but I came running because I just ran to where I heard the voice. Because God has been preparing my heart. I just knew I was searching for God, this real God, because I just couldn't go on anymore with my life. And so when I came there, I just saw, oh, that was the voice that I was hearing all the time. So I just repented and went on with life. Now, how does that work? It's very simply, it's truth. Truth is not limited to you hearing my voice here. You see, sometimes when I preach, when I say, Jesus is alive, Cape Town. Do you know what happens? There's something that happens in the spiritual realm over Cape Town. When I speak it, because I speak the truth. And that is so important that you and I begin to align ourselves with God's word. We align ourselves with the truth. That's why we cannot, scripture says, sweet and bitter water cannot come from the same fountain. If you mix it up, there's a mixture. If you speak death, you'll never see the dead raised. Because for God, there's no in-between. Because that is the level that God operates. And the moment when you and I begin to align ourselves with the goodness of God and the truth of God, things begin to happen. You know, the other night, and I'm just using this as an example, God challenged me so much. I watched on the news, and sort of I looked at the situation in Somalia, and then I realized, oh my God, there is not one Christian organization in South Africa. That there's not one aid organization that can actually from South Africa reach Somalia. The best one is the Muslim one, the Gift of the Givers. I think that's the name. Yeah. They do amazing work. Bless God for them. Yuck, they change lots of lives. But I was sitting there and I was a bit depressed and I couldn't go to sleep because I was just thinking of all these kids that were dying. They're facing the worst humanitarian disaster that mankind has seen in the last 200 years, now in Somalia. And so I was thinking about it and I started to pray, and then the Holy Spirit asked me, he said to me, what are you going to do about it? And I was thinking, get behind me, Satan. I just ignored it. 12 o'clock that evening, the Holy Spirit asked me again. He said, what are you going to do about it? I thought, I've got a problem. Lord, I'm busy. I'm going to present a spiritual growth seminar tomorrow. Lives are going to change. Can I remind you that I'm here doing your work? I'm doing many sacrifices. Lord, I really don't have time for this. And the Holy Spirit asked me again, what are you going to do about it? So I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for $100,000 within a week. And when I said that, I realized, oh my God, now I'm in trouble. Okay? It took 8 days, and we've got $100,000. Because if God, I'll give God glory, amen. Woo! So, in the process, and I just emailed a couple of people and said, well, this is now what I felt God is saying. Edward there, he started a Facebook page, and we just said, okay, let's see what God is going to do. Because it just dropped into my spirit. I knew that that was God's will. But in the process, we connected with the most amazing people. 3 people has come to see me out of the churches because we're going to start our first Christian disaster aid thing. So there's so much stuff that has come out of here. It is just amazing. I'm just so overwhelmed. I've connected with the head sponsorships of cliques now and of all these other people, and people are just phoning me and pastors from all over the place. And I'm just thinking, I'm just so overwhelmed. I'm thinking, God, you are good. And I am clueless. I love it when a plan comes together. It's always God's plan that works and ours always fails. I'm just using that as an example because I was so freaked out because I realized, you know, I've got so many excuses not to believe in God's goodness. I make up so many excuses. I get so busy with so many nonsense that's got nothing to do with God. But you know, if you work and you can walk tomorrow morning into that workplace and you believe that God is good and He's going to change this nation through you doing that job, then you're going to be miserable and critical and negative. You're going to say, Holy Spirit, where's the opportunities? What do you want to tell me? I'll tell you a freaky story. The other day, this one guy, and now the religious spirits are going to like manifest in this place. This one guy, he was praying and he did sport like bows and arrows, like, but these fancy stuff, what you call archery. But the fancy, fancy bows, you know, and that was his sport. And he just loved it. And he said, and he just asked God by chance. He said, God, how would the perfect bow and arrow look like if you would make it? And he forgot about that question that he asked. But that evening, he woke up and there was a piece of paper hanging in the air in front of him with a picture with all the measurements of a perfect bow and arrow. And so he sat up straight and he saw this paper and he was already shocked. He was traumatized. His wife sat up and says, what's wrong? He said, can you see what I see? She said, no. What do you see? He says, can't you see the paper? She said, no, I can't see anything. He said, I think I'm seeing a vision. She said, are you mad? He says, I feel like it, yes. She said, go to sleep. I said, no, no, no. He said, no, no, no. I must write this down first. So he wrote it down. And he designed it. And it's the top one in the world. But you see, if we take the Holy Spirit down to our level, to our church experience, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit and what God has given us to go and manifest in our workplace, and when you drive in the car, like I was doing a couple of weeks ago, my favorite story is I was sitting there next in the robot, and then God said to me, pray for this man in the, I was sitting in the car, and there's a guy in the car next to me, and God said to me, pray for this man. I was just thinking about the kingdom of God. I said, okay, Lord, touch him. Let your kingdom come on his life. Lord, touch him. Minister to him, Holy Spirit. Lord, go and fill that car. Next moment, the guy started to weep. Like he started to sob. I was sitting in this car. He was sitting there and I was thinking. And he drove off. And I was thinking. Did I hold my hand like that? Did I hold it like that? Did I stretch it? Was it like half mast? What song played on the CD player? And it was green already. Everybody was driving off and I was sitting there. I was so shocked out of my system because I prayed a prayer outside of the box and something happened outside of the box. And I was gobsmacked because God actually did what he said he's going to do. Unbelieving believer. That's me. But things are beginning to change. Because all I'm saying is, God, where are you moving? What are you saying? And I'm just going to agree with your truth. I'm going to start to agree with what you say. So that when I walk into my job tomorrow morning, I can begin to say yes. I can be like Penny Haynes that wanted to give up swimming, jump into the swimming pool, and just sing in tongues and pray in tongues. And then she breaks 8 world records in 2 weeks. Because she let go of the formulas. She asked the Holy Spirit of might to come upon her. And see, when the Holy Spirit comes, Scripture says He will lead us and teach us all things. He will lead us into all truth. And He'll be your teacher. But again, is He here to serve you? Or are you here to serve Him? It's a big difference. Do you recognize your need for Him? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's my favorite scripture. Genuinely. How God anointed Jesus. It's only about the relationship with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's not powerless. He went about doing good Where does that good come from if not, you're not good? It's God's goodness beginning to manifest through you. Wherever you go. Healing all who are oppressed. And heal everything because the devil is bad. And God was with him. Do you experience God with you? Can you say tomorrow morning when you wake up, oh, Monday, I'm coming. Week, here I'm standing, Son of God, Daughter of God, here I am. Come, bring it on. Come on. I may be small, but have you seen my angel? Bring it on. Come on. Baby, come on. Come. Come. Mountain, come. I'm going to tell you to move. And some of you must practice that. I always say this. When I stand in front of the bathtub, I'm going to walk on water. I know that. I practice it every night. Because since I was 9, I dreamt that I was going to walk on water. It's a dream of my life. I'll send you the photo. No. I'll send you the video. So every night when I stand in front of the bathtub, I say, Jesus, call me. Because if you speak the truth, doesn't matter what the fact says, when Jesus calls me, I will walk on water. Because it overrides everything that stands in the way. And yes, sometimes I will sink a little bit, but and that's when the doubt comes in. Is God going to catch me? But then Jesus will always stretch out the hand. We want to crucify Peter, but you know what? Peter walked on water. The rest sat in the boat. They could never tell the story. Peter was out there. Jesus, call me. Jesus, speak your word. Release your goodness in me and through me. I'm going to walk on water. What are you going to do? He's going to run on water. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, if you don't start to speak in, then this is not an overly confident, I must be confident in myself. No, it's just the confidence in the goodness of God. You're bad. I'm bad. We can do nothing. But when we align ourselves with God's truth and His word, nations and nature is going to start running because they're waiting for the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. Jesus went about because He was anointed. There's some of you that are going to be set free here tonight. Because tonight is a turning point in your life. Because the devil wants to tell you, you have to go on suffering and focusing on yourself all the time. And then you call God down and say, oh God, please heal me. Oh God, when I'm going to be ready one day, then you are going to use me maybe. But that is the biggest lie that we say we must be perfect or we must be right and then God is going to use you. No. It's just simply, what is God calling you to do? And starting to walk on that water. Starting to do what He tells you. And then you're going to be gobsmacked every week. And stop focusing. I'm saying this to some people here. Stop focusing on your shortcomings and your imperfections and your weaknesses. Tell God those things and let Him change you. You don't have the ability to change yourself. You cannot change yourself. Why are you trying to change yourself? It's only when you yield to Him that He changes us as we just follow Him. He said, come and follow me and I will make you. The making happens in the following. The following doesn't happen in the making. Following doesn't happen after the making. Oh, make me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Come down on my level, Lord. Come and change me, and then I'm going to be good for you. Or, Lord, I'm going to be good for you, and then maybe you're going to wave a little magic wand. Now, just follow Jesus. What is He telling you to do? And as you follow Him, things begin to change. As you follow Him, you bump into His goodness wherever you go. Things begin to happen around you. Stuff, just everywhere you go, you just see God manifesting. And then you can stand in the biggest storm and everybody else is freaking out. And all you do, you've developed the eye to focus on His goodness. Say, Lord, this is an opportunity. Lord, I'm freaking out. Feels like I'm dying right here. Lord, but I know that there's something you're going to do in this situation. something you're going to turn around in this situation. Lord, I don't understand it, but I will not blaspheme you and I will not question your goodness because I know you're good. Because you cannot be somebody else. Lord, I know you're a healer. I know you're a deliverer. And I'm not going to question that. I'm going to stand on the truth. You know, the other day somebody sent me a little thing. And he said to me, well, the article said, we need boring Christians. It freaked me out so intensely. Yes, you're going to be boring if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit because Peter and them were very boring. But once you step into that anointing of the Holy Spirit, things begin to change. There's no boring. There's an overflowing of life so that you become the best in your workplace. You get the best ideas. Why? Because you tap into a source that the people around you cannot tap into. You walk into the job and you can begin to speak life. There's a situation, everything seems like recession, everything seems like bad. And all you're doing is you're just looking at the opportunity. And you're saying, God, there's an opportunity in this to reveal your goodness, to reveal your faithfulness. God, there's an opportunity and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to look out for that opportunity. I am not going to turn my back on you and say, well, you're not good. There's some of you that are going to get healed tonight because Jesus is the healer. You see, he cannot be somebody else. Some of you are going to get delivered tonight because he is a deliverer. He doesn't just do some tasks and little things of deliverance. He doesn't just heal some people a little bit here and a little bit there when he feels good about it. He cannot deny himself. He's the same. The same Jesus that walked around 2,000 years ago is here tonight. And he's here to set us free. You see, that is the norm. And that is so exciting when Jesus comes and he's just himself. All we need to do is just allow him the space. Say, come Jesus, come Holy Spirit, just be yourself. I give you the room. I'm going to stop organizing my life around myself and you serving me. I'm just going to say, Lord, interrupt my life. Do whatever you want to. Lord, tell me to do this or say that, Lord. Lord, I've just got unbelief, but give me faith to believe and trust in you. Will you stand with me tonight? I've got good news for you. That was just part of the introduction. The church service is starting now. You look very excited because I am also very excited. You know, some people would say, oh, you know, what you're saying is true, but you know, just live a balanced life. What you're saying is true, you don't know where I come from. You don't know what I'm going to experience tomorrow morning when I wake up, when I go into that boss, and that boss talks to me about those stuff and all those things. You don't know. Yes, I don't know. But one thing I know, there's a God that's good. There's a Savior, there's a healer, there's a deliverer, and he's here tonight. And let's not walk away and try to change ourselves or try to heal ourselves or try to say we need formulas. We need to be good now to try and receive from God. Now, it's very simply, we just need to acknowledge who he is. And I want to pray for some people because some of us, as we're standing here tonight, we're offended in our hearts with God. And I want to say to you very honestly that that offense has been coming from the church, shofar included, because we have preached a gospel in the church in the West where we said, God is going to give you a good ride. He's going to love you. He loves you so much. He's got such a big plan for your life. God is on call 24/7 for you. And that has created so many people to be offended with God because people have not preached the right gospel. Jesus, as I read in Scripture, says, blessed is he who leaves father and mother and wife and husband and children for my name's sake, because great will be their reward. If you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be saved. He said, do the rich man go and sell everything. Everything that you have. That doesn't mean we must all run out here and sell everything. It just means something. Are you willing to do it in your heart? He said, if you don't hear my voice, very simply, you're not saved. How are we going to say that more seeker sensitively? He says, once you put your hand to the plow, if you look back, you will have no part in me. Go into all the world, make disciples of the nations, and baptize them, and heal them, and raise the dead. But we interpret it as, I'm here on my own mission. Maybe one day in my life, I'm going to get a heart for the nations. Maybe one day in my life, I'm going to see a healing, and then I'm going to raise, just write 3 books about it. And then maybe just for some specialized people, they'll see somebody being raised from the dead. Church of Jesus Christ, we are backslidden. The standard of God and where we are is like nowhere. We're playing church. But it's only when a group of people begin to realize and recognize their need for God, then God can become and be who He already is. And He starts to manifest Himself in that way. Because there's a desperate group of people crying out to God. They're saying, God, if you don't come through for me, I am going to die. If your faith is not costing you something, it's worth nothing tonight. It's as simple as that. You see, these were just ordinary. This was the standard in Scripture. And then when you look at the standard and where we are and where I am, I think, oh, Lord, help. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He gives you courage. He gives you boldness. He gives you ability to respond. But only if you are raw and honest with Him tonight. He says, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your great praise. I don't want your nice stuff that you give to me. I want a broken and a contrite heart. If you are willing to break. He says, because there are going to be 2 groups of people. The one, the stone is going to fall on them and it's going to crush them to pieces one day. People are going to go to hell. But then there's another group who will go and fall on that stone. They'll become broken, vulnerable, desperate. And he said, that stone will be for many a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Because your intellect cannot save you, your power cannot save you, your theology cannot save you. It's only when you come face to face with the one who died on the cross, who became vulnerable and broken and contrite for you, to say, come, follow me. Do it my way. There's no crown without a cross. That means you and I must die to receive from God. It means you must come and say, God, I repent of not having a fear of God in my life. God, I repent of allowing these doubts and these lies all over me, all around me, because this world that I live in is just wants to come against you and your truth all the time. But Lord, it will not come out of my mouth anymore. So before we're going to pray for people to get healed tonight, we're going to do a little bit of repentance. Because if we humble ourselves, God will heal our land. It's as simple as that. If humility comes into your heart tonight, if I repent before God, do you know what? This land will change. Our land is only in a mess because the church is in a mess. Because we're in a mess. Because we don't realize we need God. We're going on as if nothing is going to happen. Can I tell you the truth? Our land, South Africa, is not going to last another 20 years if we go on in the way that we're going on. Innocent blood has been shed. And Scripture says that innocent blood cries out before God day and night. And unless we become desperate and humble ourselves as the body of Christ and cry out to Him and say, God, have mercy. Don't let your judgment come on our land because of that innocent blood. Then God is going to come. But how desperate are you for that? Or are you ostrich? So, tonight, the first group of people here is, you don't hear God's voice. You don't know God, and He loves you.
He's good. But He's only come to the cross once. You have to come and deny yourself tonight and say, God, I want that life. I want to live for why You created me. That is to serve You and to glorify You. Lord, I'm miserable because I've just been serving myself. I've been denying You in my life. But Lord, here I am. Come and take me, mold me, change me, break me. Everything inside of me. Make me a new creature. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but it was just a simple prayer and you actually didn't, nothing changed in your life. There wasn't fruit worthy of repentance. Then tonight God is saying, just come. But come as a broken vessel. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, won't you acknowledge to me tonight and say, I need a Savior. Because He's going to save you tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Just come quickly. There's lots of hands going up. God is going to save you tonight. I want you to step up from where you are. Thank you for your boldness. But you're coming because the King is inviting you, not because I'm saying something nice. I'm saying there's some of you that have prayed a prayer before. You could have even prayed it years ago, but in your heart tonight you know that you're not saved. Because you've never heard God's voice. You've never surrendered to that place where you surrender your whole will and your life to Him. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and meet me in front because we're going to pray together. I want you to come quickly. If there's anybody else that needs to be in front tonight, I'm inviting you because God is inviting you. He says, I want to save you. I want to be real in your life. But you must come and surrender. Anybody like that? Or maybe there's somebody there that's a bit backslidden. You're just far away from the lover of your soul. And you're so busy, you're so distracted. There's so many stuff happening in your life at the moment. But everything is happening except God. I want you to come and make right. Say to God, are You number one in my life again? Is there anybody like that? While believers are praying. Because there's some people's lives that are going to change here tonight. Because we're desperate for Him. We're desperate for Him. We're desperate for Him. Because there's a Savior in the house. Thank You, Jesus. Is there anybody else? You need to make a recommitment to